A reading from the Gospel according to Luke. All the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God.
Who in this parable do you most identify with?
The older son.
The older son. Oh, wait. The younger.
The resentful. The resentful son.
Yeah. How many older sons?
Wait, is the older one the...
The older is the
responsible one. Younger went to hug.
And how many younger sons?
I don't know.
There's no women.
All right, then. That is an excellent point. We don't see the women in this story. There are a lot of people we don't see in the story. But for tonight, we're going to have to imagine, what if you were somebody's son? Jake.
No, I was just going to say that I think that my heart is with the resentful son, but my experience is probably much more like the prodigal son. Mm-hmm. And I can explain that.
Preach it, Jake. Preach it. Yeah. Well, what I think is great about the story is that, although right now maybe we feel like one of them, I think there are points across our lives where we can really identify with both of them. And so at different moments, even in the same day or even at the same time, there are ways we can identify with both of them.
Wait, what about the father? I feel like I have father moments.
Awesome!
Yeah. I can feel that
father is the character that I think we should focus on in our conversation tonight. I think it's really natural to go to the sons because we more easily identify with them. But I think especially during this season of Lent, it is good to reflect on the character of the father. And so, what do you notice about the father in the text? What does he do?
This reckless expression of love.
Mm-hmm. He's often got his arms wide stretched, like he's like mm-hmm. there's the land, and then he's like running towards and with arms open.
Very generous.
Lives in the moment, if you want.
Is he inconsistent?
Going to forgive. Maybe has rings and sandals and ropes
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. and caps that are fat.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. He has slaves, the slave owners.
I have a distinct sense that the father actually favors the prodigal son.
Yeah.
I got stuck with the boring one.
Well, the word prodigal, so many people think it means like naughty or bad, right? It actually means foolish or extravagant. And so many commentators have pointed out that the most foolish and extravagant character in the parable is actually the father.
Yeah.
Right? Like, by the norms of the society, when the younger son came and said, give me my inheritance now, that's basically like telling his father, I wish you were dead, because this is something you should only do once your father is dead. The father has no obligation to actually do that.
No.
But he does. And then, after the son has spent it all and comes back, when the father sees him from a distance, he runs out to him. That is not the behavior of a dignified, slave-owning sort of man. Right? Right? He runs to him. He runs to a child who ought to be an outcast by the norms of society. And he gives him a robe, which symbolized that he is his son. Think of Joseph and the Technicolor dream coat, right?
Mm-hmm.
He gives him a ring, which is a symbol of authority, and he puts sandals on his feet. And that, again, symbolizes that he is one of the masters of the house, and he is not a guest in the house. Guests would leave their shoes outside, dirty from traveling, but the owners of the home would wear their sandals inside. So all of these things are signs that this is his home, and that he is welcome here, in spite of what he has done. And he throws an extravagant party. Extravagant and foolish, the prodigal father. And he does this to the older son as well, right? He goes out of the house to the older son. The older son is out there pouting, resentful, right? He won't go into the party. He won't join the celebration because his sense of justice has been violated, right? And the father, once again, goes out to him. He doesn't wait for him to come to him, but he goes to the elder son. And he pleads with him. He pleads with him to come in, that the older son is also in need of healing. We don't know how this story ends. We don't know if the older brother comes into the party. And we don't know if the younger brother changes as a result of this extravagant love. But what we do know is the character of the father. And that is a constant character. And the older son doesn't always realize it and notice it when he is at home in the house. But this is actually a consistent character. It is a consistent character that violates our norms of equality and justice and fairness, right? God's grace is amazing when you're the one receiving that grace, right? But so often, we're like that older son, right? And we're not happy when it's offered to somebody undeserving. Note the context in which Jesus tells this parable. The Pharisees and scribes are grumbling and saying that this fellow, Jesus, welcomes sinners and eats with them. Norms about eating were very different in this society. And who you eat with says something about who you are. And for Jesus to eat with sinners and tax collectors was very, very scandalous. And so he tells this parable to explain his extravagant and perhaps even foolish, by our standards, choice of company. Because they were lost, but have been found. They were dead, but have become alive again. Jesus is not acting fair here, right? He's not following our human systems of rewards and punishments, of what do people deserve, and have you done enough to eat at a table with someone who is holy and respectable? His behavior is scandalous. His behavior is offensive. His behavior is subversive. It might not sound that way to us, but just think about high school assignments when you were in groups, right? And there was always the slacker, right? And the slacker would get the same grade as the overachiever. And it was very unfair. I was one of those overachievers, right? Or think about your workplace. We all know somebody in our field who has not done nearly as much as we have, but who has gotten that promotion instead of us or gotten that job, right? These things are offensive to us. They violate our sense of justice, of how the world is supposed to work. And those are just like one tiny moment in your life. This is talking about our existence. This is talking about our relationship with the ground of being, with some cosmic entity, with relationship and love itself. Think about the person that you dislike the most. Think about the person who has done the worst things you can think of. Should Jesus eat with that person? Should God forgive them? Should God throw a party when they arrive? We so often think of grace and forgiveness as tame concepts that we teach children so that they'll be nice to others. But they are offensive, and they are scandalous, and they are just as scandalous for us today as they were for Jesus' audience. St. Paul says, God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. It's offensive when we look at it from a sense of self-righteousness, from a sense of what we deserve, when we view ourselves as the guardians of justice and the paragons of morality. The truth is that the more we identify with the older brother in this story, the one who has done all the right things and who deserves to have a party thrown in his honor, the more we identify with him, the more we actually are the younger brother, the one who is actually in need of forgiveness. Because when we identify with that older brother, we're putting ourselves in the place of God. We're saying what he should be doing. And the more that we try to imagine the mind of God and enact that justice, the more we ourselves need forgiveness. During Lent at St. Lydia's, we have been writing confessions. And tonight I invite you to confess the places and people in your lives that you have not forgiven, where you have stood in the place of God. and withheld forgiveness. So please take one of these pieces of paper and a pen, and we'll spend a few moments in silence. When I'm honest with myself, my wrist is uncomfortably wrong. Too often we are like the older brother, refusing to forgive, refusing to celebrate God's extravagant forgiveness. But thankfully, we are not God. And that is not what God is like. We are moving rapidly toward Holy Week and Easter, only 3 weeks from yesterday. And on Good Friday, we will remember Jesus on the cross, who in that moment actually opened his arms. Opened his arms to a criminal who didn't give a beautiful speech and never actually followed him in real life, but saw who Jesus was and begged him, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." That's not a parable. That's what Jesus actually did. At that point, the thief was about to die. He could never earn what Christ was going to give him. Just like the younger son could never buy back the property that he had sold off and squandered. Just like we cannot turn back time and change what we have done. During this season of Lent, we are in a time of self-examination and repentance. But this time is not so much about looking at ourselves, what we have done and what we have not done, as it is actually a time for turning our hearts and minds toward God, for confessing that our God is the one who runs out to us with open arms and extravagantly welcomes us back into his home, before we are the people we want to be, before we are even aware of the sins that we need to confess. If we just look at ourselves during this time, we will never be able to grow and improve. Because paradoxically, we have to look away from ourselves and towards the God who gives everything, even his own life, in order for us to grow into new life. For us to grow, we need to be forgiven. We need that radical, offensive mercy of God. That's what the Christian practice of baptism is all about. Dying to those old ways of life, letting them drown in the waters, and rising to a new life, where we are not just slowly improving one step at a time, but we are radically changed by that extravagant love and mercy, where we were once in a foreign country, and now we are back at home. At home, in God's loving arms. I invite you to fold your piece of paper, and on the outside, draw or write something that symbolizes those loving arms of God, that extravagant love, the forgiveness that covers our sins, that creates something new in us. Thanks be to God for her extravagant love. When you are finished, please tie your paper to the branches hanging from the ceiling.